It's Epiphany. It's the season of light. We got it cranked off at the shirts last Saturday. Great time. I'm just a fire bug. I love to play with fire. And we found out there are a few other fire bugs in this congregation. Ralph Coriel, where are you? Ralph's not here this morning. There he is. Ralph likes to play with fire. Bernie likes to play with fire. So we figured out who the pyros among us were. But we had a great time. And we're going to talk a little bit about fire because it's something that John uses to describe this baptism that Jesus is going to bring. But first, let's clear up a couple of things. For one thing, what happened to Jesus' growing up, right? I mean, maybe some of you are going, okay, we were like at Christmas a couple of weeks ago. Last week we had the babe coming and the magi coming. And all of a sudden now he's full grown and he's coming into his public ministry. So, what's up with that? Well, we don't know a whole lot about what happened to Jesus between the ages of his infancy and 30. We have a little bit of an account of him going to Jerusalem when he was a boy. And remember, he stays behind and his parents can't find him. But really, very, very little we get about the life of Jesus up until the age of 30. As a matter of fact, John and Mark, two of the gospel writers, just kind of jump right in with Jesus coming to get baptized and John the Baptist coming and proclaiming, and they move right on into it. So for whatever reason, it's not needed. We don't need to understand what was happening with Jesus. So that's the first thing to say. I know it kind of all of a sudden he's 30, but that's where his public ministry begins, and so that's where we begin today. The other thing is to talk about baptism for a second, because there's kind of some confusion here, and the church is confused. I'm confused sometimes. Okay, Jesus, he was sinless. He had walked in a perfect way for the first 30 years of his life. He didn't need to repent of sins. We talked about John the Baptist a few months ago, and we talked about the grace, the gift to even know that you need to change is a gift from God. But Jesus didn't need that. So why is it that Jesus is baptized? He's not even baptized into his own baptism. You know, when we use the font up here that Ward so skillfully built for us out of a tree in his yard, when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that's not the baptism John undergoes. John just goes to be baptized as John was baptizing. A baptism of repentance. Did I say it wrong? Jesus goes to be baptized in John's baptism. Thank you. I'm good. I got my helpers up here on the front row. That's good. It's a call to correct yourself, to prepare yourself. You know, sometimes in a church service when there's like a youth service, or sometimes in some other denominations, when they really want you to make a commitment, you feel strongly that God is calling you to do something, they'll ask you to stand or maybe even come forward in response to that. That's what John's baptism is. He's saying, if you really mean it, if you really know you're dirty and you've done some bad things and you need to get your life straight, then you come and get cleansed on the outside. And let that be a symbol, a sign that you recognize the sinfulness of your own life. But Jesus doesn't need that. So why does he come and join in this baptism? I stumbled at the first service because it just caught me. If you look back there at the Luke passage, it says that, and the people were being baptized. Verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, he joined in with what the people were doing. He came and to be a part of what they were doing. In the Old Testament, a lot of times the prophets would, whatever God was trying to call the people to do, the prophet would somehow do something to demonstrate that. In a sense, that's sort of what Jesus is doing here. He has no sin to confess. He has no need for cleansing. And yet, he so closely wants to identify with the people that he takes part in their baptism. He joins right in. They're all moving to the river, like that scene in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You know, they're all moving to the river to be baptized. And just a picture in the middle of that scene, here's Jesus coming down and joining in with all the other hypocrites, right? You know, if you know that movie, You know, there's some real hypocrites in the crowd. But he's coming to join in with them. Then after he comes out of baptism, Luke tells us, that's when he begins to pray. And the skies open and God the Father speaks. Now, this is a really neat passage because a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, there's this Trinity thing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, Muslims think we worship three gods because we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here in this passage is one of those really neat places where we see all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as Jesus is coming up from baptism and as he's praying, the skies open and there is what everyone sees is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descend on Jesus in a bodily form, Luke tells us. It says it's a bodily form. It has substance. This isn't just, you know, Holy Spirit pixie dust. This is actually the Spirit, the person of the Spirit with Jesus the Son. And interestingly, he comes in the form of a dove. Now, you got to know, this is a really weird way to describe the Holy Spirit. Not for us. We're used to it. We sometimes decorate our churches with pictures of doves because it's come to so symbolize the Holy Spirit. But for people standing there on the banks of the Jordan that day, that would have been the last image you would have thought of the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit would have looked a lot more like the psalm that David read to us. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord thunders, right? The God of glory thunders. And you know, cows go into premature labor, you know, and the earth shakes and the mountains rock and trees that are big cedar trees split open and all this kind of fireworky kind of stuff is going on because it was associated, images of the Holy Spirit was power and fire. John, it's why John says, I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. He's so much greater than me. But when he comes, he's gonna baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you know when he said fire, he was thinking of Fred's bonfire. You know, his huge, magnificent, flaming fire. That's the fire of God. That's the power of God. That's the Spirit's work in creation and in redemption. And it's this awesome presence. And yet, when the Spirit descends on Jesus, it's in a bodily form of like a dove. It's such a hard thing to get our minds around that God can be so powerful and can be so, you know, so magnificent, and yet he can come in gentleness and peace. How can the God of the universe, that his mere presence, as Psalm 29 says, shakes the whole earth? How can he bring peace to my heart in the midst of troubled circumstances? How can God convict our hearts and cause us to have great shame, and not shame, but great remorse for our sin, and to cause us to repent? And yet, he warms us, as John Wesley said. His heart was strangely warmed. And he's there, peace, Paul says, that passes understanding. How can God be both these things? Both the fire of Pentecost and the peaceful ascending, descending onto Jesus as the dove. It's this amazing image. It's all caught up here in a couple of verses we see. So there's the descending of the Spirit like a dove. And then the voice from heaven. God the Father speaks. We've heard from the Son, we've seen the Spirit, we hear the Father's voice. And the Father says, behold, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, in that verse, God is taking actually two different images from the Old Testament. Not to get to labor them too much, but one is from Psalm 2, which is a description of the Messiah. If you've started reading through the Bible in a year, you've already read Psalm 2. Psalms is a great place to start reading the Bible. They're all little chunks you can read. And Psalm 2 talks about the gift, the Messiah, who's coming, and power. And that all the kings better get their act together because they're going to have to bow down to this king who's coming, the Messiah, the King of Israel, God's chosen one. But that's coupled just like the image of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of a mixture. That image of power and might is coupled with the second part, which comes from the book of Isaiah. This is my chosen one, whom I'm well pleased. And that's Isaiah 42:1. And Isaiah 42:1 isn't about a ruling, victorious Messiah. It's about a suffering servant. It's about one whom God will send and who will, it will please God, it says in some of the translations, to put the iniquities, the sin, the wrong of all of the world, including our sin, upon. And that he will bear that for us. He who is judge and ruler will take our punishment. And of course, that's the cross, right? That's that in those two words, in those two phrases. Behold my son, in whom I'm well pleased. But the term well pleased is not so much, I love him, he's my joy, as much as it's sort of like this, the idea of, like, for instance, if a new CEO or a new president of the university or someone in high authority gets appointed, what will happen when they introduce them? They'll say, it is my great pleasure to introduce to you, right, this new corporate executive who is highly competent and able to handle the responsibilities. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying. I mean, that's what God the Father is saying to Jesus. This is my son. This is the one. And my whole plan, he is able to carry the load. He is able to accomplish everything that I intend for him to. So we got a baptism. We got a Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And we got this proclamation. Well, you ever been in a situation where you heard some people talking and you knew it really wasn't for them, but was for you? You know, they were speaking loudly so that I hope somebody hears what I'm saying. Maybe you did that with your kids. I don't know, mother. I certainly hope those children are in bed. I'm about to knock on their door. You know, and that's a little bit of a sense of that going on here. It is all for our benefit that these things are happening. I already said Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless. He did it for our benefit. Did he need the Holy Spirit? No, I don't think so. The Spirit was already present. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. We needed to see the Spirit. We needed to understand that it's the Spirit can come in bodily form, and just as he dwells with the living Christ, he dwells with those who receive Christ. We need to know that Spirit. We need to know the Spirit that is both one who baptizes in fire, purifying us, and comes in peace and gentleness. And we need to hear this proclamation that Jesus is both the beloved Son and the one who bears our sins, the one who is able to bear all things for us. It's for our benefit. This baptism passage is in all four Gospels. It's a reminder for us. It brings us to this recognition that Jesus has done these things for our benefit. That he comes, that he goes through all of this with us. When I came to faith at 15 years of age, when I met Christ, the thing that has characterized my life since then, just flows so easily from me when I'm trying to share Christ with other people, is this ultimate reality that no matter where I am, Christ is with me. And I've had to face a lot of difficult things. You know, it's great to have people that can go with you through things, you know, that can accompany you. Maybe when you went in the army, you had a buddy that went with you. Maybe when you started school, you had a sibling or a friend that was really tight that you could go with. It's always wonderful to have somebody to accomplish us. I was a firstborn, so I always had to do things on my own and first, right? But to have Christ with us, I think that's what we're to get from this passage. Just as he goes through baptism, just as we are, and just as he demonstrates that the Spirit comes upon him, just as we are. That he's in prayer at that time. And that he hears these affirming words from God the Father. That he is the one. And that he is able to bear all things he has. It is for our benefit, you guys. Now, look just for a second at the first lesson, Isaiah 50:43. And here's where the penny drops for me. Because of our baptism in Christ, Jesus goes with us each step of the way. Hear Isaiah 43, but instead of just hearing it as the people of Israel thousands of years ago, hear, because of Christ's baptism, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, hear these words for each of us. Thus says the Lord, who created you, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Though you may be cleansed a bit. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We are precious in his eyes. This morning, I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what pain or difficulty or concerns you have, but hear God's promise through the baptism of his Savior, our Savior Jesus, that he goes with us. He enters into it, and he will walk with you through the waters, through the pain, through the darkness, and there's a promise that he will not allow it to consume you or to devour you. Perhaps even for you, following and responding to this God who's called you by name is a fearful thing. But even in that, even in our doubt, even in trying to wrap our minds about what this means that God has demonstrated himself in the person of Jesus Christ, even in that, he is with us. He walks with us. He is beside us. He comforts us. He purifies us. He strengthens us. He calls us by name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may it be so in our lives. Amen.